Loving Heavenly Father, gracious God, I know that all of our hearts are just looking up to you right now, and especially mine when I have to present this final segment of my seminar. So, Father, we look to you, and I'm asking for your blessing upon this final session. May your Holy Spirit just minister to us. You know the needs of each dear heart that is here. And so may something I say not only bring honor and glory to your name, but be a blessing, something that we can take home and thank you for. That's my earnest desire and my sincere prayer. So Jesus, bless us with your presence. May the Holy Spirit just be here. And we thank you for that promise that he will be. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday I shared the part of my journey that could probably come under the heading of one of the most significant things in my life was when my husband accepted this Seventh-day Adventist message, and it was more significant than our wedding day. So that was the fruit of faith, that we can live in peace and love in a hostile world. Now, this part of my journey and my spiritual walk is about the finality or the finishing of our faith. And that's what we all want. We want to hang on to the very end until this time on earth is finished. So when my husband was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he was also ordained into the ministry of this church, and he had the fulfillment of his desire to teach by being called to teach at the seminary in the Philippines. I talked about that. His decision to join this church was his own decision. I want you to know that. He is his own man, so to speak. And I respect him for that, and I look up to him for that. It was his manly choice, his personal choice alone, because he would not listen to me. There's something, some kind of a solidarity about that for me, and I thank the Lord for it. It's hard to put into words, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. He made his decision. Now, if there are any men or women whose husbands, if there are any women whose husbands may not be members of this church, or any gentlemen whose wives may not yet be members of this church, take heart. Please be encouraged. Claim God's promises. Put your full weight of trust in those precious promises of God. Never stop praying for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can use all kinds of people, all kinds of circumstances, sometimes very surprising ones, to do the convincing and the convicting. Even if they may not listen to you, the Holy Spirit can touch their hearts to do the convincing and the convicting. But in the meantime, be as loving and cooperative and exemplary a spouse as you possibly can. Nevertheless, never going against your own conscience in the fundamentals of your faith. So I mentioned our time in the Philippines, and that was a rich and valuable experience. Those Filipino people they're just the friendly people, and we loved it there, really. But I mentioned the nightmares that I had. It was, for me, a time of major spiritual clarification, a new emptying out. Elder Gallimore this morning mentioned a deeper repentance. And that's what our Christian walk is. It just seems like the Lord keeps calling us to a deeper and deeper repentance. And I experienced that again while we were in the Philippines. New lessons were learned in my walk with the Lord. And I learned in a deeper way what it means to trust no matter what. We're in boot camp, aren't we? We're being trained. And my dependence on God became more necessary than ever. From my own personal heart, I can testify that I had full confidence that God was definitely with me. that he was in control in spite of those horrible nightmares. Oh, I won't even mention them, snarling dogs and snakes, and I don't even want to go back there. And I knew that I was in God's loving hands and that he would not give me more than I could bear. In retrospect, I see his divine will and his plan unfolding in our lives. He wasn't finished with me yet. So, as I mentioned, today's topic and my final one is a finished faith. We can have confidence in our church and in the message that we have because it's a biblical message. This is a critically and dubious and shifting and apprehensive age. And you know why we can have confidence in our message? Because this church will not scuttle the Bible. We will not give up our doctrines and the pillars of our faith. If we give those up, there's nowhere else to go. So on a very personal level, I want to say from my personal experience that we can have courage. We can have faith to face the future. And by the way, I started to learn the Tagalog language when we were in the Philippines. And I just want to share one word with you because I think it's appropriate. We're talking about faith. You know how you say faith in Tagalog? I love it. I love to say this. Pananampalataya. I just had to share that. But God is on the throne. And you know what? This same group will never be together again exactly, precisely like we are here today. So you may never see me again. I may never see some of you again. But God is on the throne. And he is with us to our very last breath. Don't you love Ellen White's admonition to us? I don't remember where this is from, but it's so familiar. You all have heard it before. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. So that's true for God's remnant church, and it's true for each one of us as individuals. I'm going to remember how God has led me, often in practically miraculous ways and definitely speaking to me in a very specific way from his word. So I remember those times. And if he's been with me in my past, he's going to be with me all the way. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Now, after we returned from the Philippines, we were asked to pastor the churches in Grand Haven and Wright. Right here in Michigan for about 1 year. And we loved it. It was like R&R on home turf back in our home country. Those people in those churches, they just extended their love to us and we loved them in return. It was like a honeymoon and we didn't stay there long enough for the honeymoon to wear off. We just loved being there. And it really did restore in many ways. So we felt healed just from that 1 year. What a wonderful Adventist family we have. I don't care where you go in the world. We're richly diverse, but we are one in heart and one in mission and one in biblical doctrine. We'll always be so grateful for every Seventh-day Adventist brother or sister that has touched our lives in our journey. We're not here because of just anything we have done. We've been completely blessed by so many people. Now, after that brief but blessed year at the Grand Haven and Wright churches, Ray was called to teach at the seminary at Andrews. It was like a dream fulfilled for him. It was just unbelievable. He said it was a sheer joy to wake up in the morning and to go to work and drive to the seminary on the campus of Andrews University. God is good. He does compensate for anything we may have to go through. He tests us. He tries us. But he also blesses us abundantly. That call to teach at the seminary for Ray was like frosting on the cake. And it was just really a blessing for him. And yet, at the same time, it was a heavy responsibility. And he sensed that too, To teach at the seminary is a very heavy responsibility. As for me, I was happy to be a housewife and just a mother for a while. But then the seminary librarian asked me to come and help out at the seminary library, I should say. One of my responsibilities there in those pre-computer days was to keep an index card record of all the theological journals that came to the seminary library. There were hundreds of them, and I had to keep an accurate record of every issue. They included our Seventh-day Adventist periodicals, as well as publications from a number of other denominations. And I remember we even got one from all the Pope's speeches. So it was a very interesting job. But then about the time we retired, then they started putting everything on computer. So I didn't have a job anymore. And hey, we were retiring. It didn't make a bit of difference. It was good timing as far as I was concerned, because I am not a computer person. When I have a computer problem at home, I call one of my grandsons to come and fix it for me. Many of the graduate students that I associated with in that seminary library at Andrews, from day to day, those were precious days, and I got to know them quite well because, you know, I had to assign their study carols and check it books and magazines, I should say. And so I got to know them quite well, and, you know, they became leaders in various parts of the world. And later when we were called even to teach an intensive course in some of these countries, Korea and Peru and everything, oh, there we had people welcoming us because I had worked with them in the library. That was a special joy to me. Our connection to the seminary at Andrews University was really a high honor for us. I want you to know that. You can just imagine the richness, the diversity of the fellowship with students from 90 different countries and cultures. The joy of worshiping all together at Pioneer Memorial Church, and they have wonderful music, I should say, there. And Warren Becker was the organist, and it was really a high privilege for us to be there. And those are blessings never to be forgotten. And I mentioned that I had taught in the Lutheran Seminary Library, and here I was in the Seventh-day Adventist Seminary Library, so I became more bookish than ever, and Ray and I have a sizable library at home of our own. We have one whole room that's just filled with books. Nevertheless, now, we're in Berrien Springs now. That word, nevertheless. No question about it, we were experiencing a wonderful so-called readjustment period after having come back home to Berrien Springs. And it was wonderful for Ray to have this teaching position at the seminary. But along with that came a re-evaluation again for me. It's sometimes referred to as the empty nest syndrome. Do you know anything about that? When children leave home and they launch out on their own, it didn't happen at all like we had hoped and planned. But our prayers have dogged them at every step of the way, and we will not stop praying for them. They both headed out to California. So we can't live our children's lives for us. We must watch them make their way and make their own decisions and in paths that perhaps we would not have them take. God knows the dreams and the wishes and the prayers and the earnest efforts of most Christian parents for their children. We pour our life blood, so to speak, into raising them. And ours were adopted, and we just dearly loved them. They were precious babies and children. It's no small challenge to maintain a balance between love and authority and lenience and discipline. That's what parenting is all about. We sort of want them to learn to be on their own, but not quite as abruptly as our kids had us go through. There's so many complex forces in today's world, internally and externally, militating against the Christian family structure. Today's society is well nigh unrecognizable To those of us who were raised a generation ago, I told you what a sheltered and warm Christian upbringing I had with a godly mother and a godly father. We're pilgrims and strangers at best, as the hymn says. And it's more of a challenge than ever to raise children in today's world and to remain connected to them in meaningful ways even after they've become adults. I was walking over here and a lady was carrying a little bitty bundle and I saw a tiny little hand sticking out. Oh, aren't babies precious? The times in which we live must be faced with insight and courage and trust in God that only He can provide. We've been asked how our adopted kids faced this time of crisis that we came into our lives when I became a Sabbath keeper and our home almost split up. It wasn't easy for them either. I remember one time, and I don't have it in my notes, but Ray came very close to giving me an ultimatum. You either choose the Sabbath or you choose your family. It came very close. He couldn't quite bring himself to do that, but I remember one day I walked out of the house because I didn't know where to go. My little daughter came running after me. "Mom, I want to be with you." And our son David stayed behind with Daddy. And I thought, is this it? You know, can I ever go back home? I heard a car coming behind me, and he opened the door and he says, "Get in." He could not make himself give me an ultimatum, and praise the Lord for that. But it wasn't easy for our kids. Kids can tell, you know, when something's going on, can't they? They're not so dumb. That period of disruption and disharmony and change took its toll on all of us to a certain degree, you know. And some measure of guilt was inevitable for Ray and me as parents. And I especially suffered since I knew that I had caused it all. Mistakes and all, God assured me that He knew that I had done what I could and that I was not to carry that load of guilt continually in an ongoing way and continue to chastise myself. He lifted that burden from me, that burden of guilt, and I was grateful for that. God knows that as a Christian parent, we try our best. That's not to say we're perfect, but God is a loving and forgiving God. And He told me, Don't chastise yourself anymore. I know you tried your best. And without forgiveness, we would not be the family that we are today. Son and daughter are living their own lives, yes. Our son is living far away in Denver, Colorado, and our daughter is near home. She's about 5 or 6 miles from us, and both of us, our son and daughter, are very good to us. And I know they love us dearly, and they're so good to us. So I thank the Lord for that, but they haven't made that commitment yet. But we're still a loving family. And you know what? We've spoken very frankly to our kids. "How was this very hard on you, your childhood and everything?" They brag on their childhood. "Oh, Mom, you know, we had wonderful times. The holidays, the birthdays, the vacations, and all the wonderful times we enjoyed together with a balance of work and play from day to day." So I'm so thankful that God has healed our family relationship. Now, while back in Michigan and going through that so-called empty nest period, Ray got a call to go back to the Philippines to sort of take over until they could get a replacement for his teaching position. So he went all the way back to the Philippines. And during that time, I stayed in the basement apartment of our dearest friends in Berrien, the Bigfords. I stayed in their basement by myself because the kids, I'm not going to go into that, okay? Anyway, I was pretty much left alone, and half the time I didn't know what the kids were up to. And then at the same time, I had distressing menopausal symptoms. You know, it was just not an easy time for me again. Our teenage children eventually left home. They almost disappeared for all practical purposes as far as knowing much about where they were or what they were doing. I'm going to save some of the details because I love our kids and I don't need to say it all. But they love us.
They were kids.
Teenagers. They were feeling their own way. Now, unexpectedly, at this point, again, I was maneuvered into a corner where I found myself virtually alone in that basement apartment. And I was dependent on God really heavily. But, you know, God validates our commitments. When we commit our lives to Him, He says, okay, we'll see if you mean it. And then He tests us. And so we have to actually live out our commitments in reality. Our spiritual education in the school of the Holy Spirit never has a graduation day on this world, in this world, until we breathe our last breath. Life with Jesus is a sanctification and purification process. Now, if any one of you is experiencing anything like that, going through some kind of a difficult time, God speaks to all of us through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, 16. Here's what He tells us. I will make darkness light before them. I will make the crooked places straight. These things will I do for them and not forsake them. God's promises are so wonderful. Those are the very times that we can stake our very lives on His words to us. When darkness seems the thickest and when darkness is the most impenetrable, you know why? It's because God is so close. It's because we're in His shadow, under the shadow of His wings. I love that song, Under His Wings. And during that time, I just reached up to Him and prayed, touch me, sweet Spirit. Set me aflame. Let my life have meaning. Somehow turn my life into soul nourishment for someone. Make me broken bread and poured out wine to be relished and savored by another's hungering spirit. Let me, I plead, become joined completely to You, dear Lord, and then join me to other hungry souls, pressing and thronging and milling around. May the frail, wretchedly small speck of my life find its appointed, special place, and by Your bidding and by Your direction, contribute to the harmony and the beauty of Your kingdom. Use me or I perish. Now, that was another one of those moments for me. That was my life or death prayer. It was at that moment that I grasped the possibility of writing down my testimony, my story. I hadn't even thought of it before. It would give me the opportunity of being connected with the whole current of life by putting my heart into words, human words. And you know what? I put my experience into language. Like a mother sharing her own milk with a nursing infant, it was sort of a life-sustaining release for me. You know, we can't keep what we have unless we give it away. I discovered an outlet. And with that, I would embrace my little world. It was therapeutic for me. So, we give according to the gifts that God has given us. And you know how gifts, we all have certain gifts. God knows what to give each one of us. The gifts that are listed in the Bible doesn't leave anyone out. What is your gift? Have you discovered your gift? Are you using your gift for God's glory? Our gifts are given to us so that they will bear fruit. Remember, we talked about fruit bearing yesterday. So they will be nourishment for others on the journey. I've wondered whether or not I should share some of this because now again I'm on holy ground. But I felt like I was keeping company with some of the psalmists. You've read the Psalms. They really tell it like it is. They express their emotions just so honestly. So when I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face, there were no street lights or anything. And when the lights were turned off in that basement apartment, I was in pitch darkness. And my life seemed to be hanging by a thread. I wrote this psalm, and I consider it a great and solemn honor to share it with you now. I was alone in the dark. The husband was gone to the Philippines. The kids were gone, I don't hardly know where. And I call it the Psalm of the Night. I open my eyes, but I can't see. Wrapped in night, numbness encircles my mouth. And I literally felt like I was numb around the mouth even. Inward parts are paralyzed, taut with pain. Hands and arms lie limp. Life forces drain out. They ebb away from my essential being. Love is gone. That's the way I felt. I'm forsaken. The monster of rejection and the horror of isolation gnaw at my body and threaten to devour me. Oh God, unless you rescue me, I die. Be here for me, God. Revive me with your gentle, reassuring touch. Let your eyes speak to me of your everlasting love and your omnipresence. Make me safe and secure in your large embrace, O God. Breathe heaven into my ear. I would not, could not run from you, for beside you I have no one else right now. Your love is best. We have to remember that God's love is best. And with waning strength, I reach for you. Remembering your promise, believing your word, I'm going to wait for the morning. Contemplating your vastness, the infinitude of your big universe, here am I, filling my little corner of space, using up time. What for? Am I an infinitesimal fragment of your mind, O God? A particle of dust in your divine mosaic? Who is mindful of me? Who knows I exist? To be alive at all is to give. But what have I to give when I'm so empty and broken? Who needs or wants the likes of me? That's the way I felt, and I wrote my feelings down. To give without purpose is to be depleted. It's to die. My desperate, passionate, crying need, my one consummate desire, is to give all. But not for nothing. Not for naught, I plead. Show me how, O God. Show me how to give. Break these sullen bonds of death, of dying. Let me give all for fruit eternal. For you, lest I dissolve into extinction and nothingness, lest I forever perish. But to give with purpose is to live, to extend a part of you, O God. It is to create. It is to be a vehicle, to let the current of your power flow through, to share your very life. Touch me with a spark of specificity. That's the hard word to say, but God is very specific. He knows about every one of us. He knows every fiber in our body, the whatever. You know what I'm talking about. I'm getting back off of my text here. Let me be a finger in the dike, holding back the angry tide of sin that threatens to engulf the humanity that I see. Make my little existence count for something good, something durable, something lasting. I long to be essential in your scheme of things, for your sake, O God, for your glory, for the salvation of your blood-bought family that you died for. My only plea, dear Lord, is use me. I know you have made me what I am. My capabilities are your idea. Make me grow up in vital oneness with you. Restore me to your original design. Let me rejoice, knowing that I am wholly and completely yours, not simply acceptable in your sight, but precious and unique, possessed, healed, transformed by the mystery and the splendor of your love. Amen. That was my psalm that I wrote when I was really down. And then I'm going to share a few lines from a poem written by Annie Johnson Flint, familiar name, which describes also how I felt when the kids were no longer home and my husband was far away in the Philippines. Here's the way Annie Johnson Flint puts her experience into similar words. She says, "I prayed for strength, and then I lost a while all sense of nearness, human or divine. The love I leaned on failed, and it pierced my heart. The hands I clung to loosed themselves from mine. But while I swayed, weak, trembling, and alone, the everlasting arms upheld my own." Unquote. So after each one of our deaths, there's always a resurrection, isn't there? I had courage then to begin to write my book. And my book ended up taking over 8 years to write. Now, that's way too long, but I was a total greenhorn. Over 8 years. There were long periods when I felt it would never be finished. The manuscript just lying fallow for weeks and months at a time. But it was therapy for me to write and to fill all those yellow legal pads. That was when my hand wasn't shaky as it is now. And I felt something of my true self being put out there for the world to critique. They could do with it whatever they want. When we open our alabaster boxes, it can be a little risky sometimes. There may be people out there who may think it's a waste. But my one and only consolation was that Jesus was watching and listening and understanding and affirming, and that was good enough for me. What else could I do? It really was therapy for me. So my book got into print finally, and I have a box full of them here with me today, and anyone who wants a copy can have one as a gift from me. They're sitting in our garage, and I don't want the mice to eat them, so please take a copy, and I think I may have enough for even if you can use even two of them. Let's empty these boxes, okay? So come on up and get one after the meeting is over. Now, as I told you, there's a lot of time that went on. I'm just hitting high spots. Keep that in mind. My life wasn't one long series of, you know, bad things. No. This covered a long period of time, so I'm just sharing some of the high spots. One time when we were going up for a vacation to our cabin in Wakefield, driving through Hurley, Wisconsin on Highway 51, I saw something painted in big, bold letters on the wall of a house. We'd been through there many times, and I hadn't even noticed that house before. And here was this house with big, bold letters on the front wall. You couldn't miss it. And all it says was Jehovah Jireh, which is in Hebrew means the Lord sees and provides. I looked carefully for that message the next time we drove through, and it just wasn't there. I still wonder if I actually saw it or what. I don't know, because there's no way I can prove it. You'll have to take my word for it. It almost seemed like a miracle, but I needed that message. Jehovah Jireh, God's names. God will provide. So I believed it as a word from Him to me personally. Again, the Lord did provide and provided abundantly. It says in Luke 1:45, "Blessed is she," and that's what the Bible says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So I want to close off this seminar by briefly trying to sum up where I am now. As I mentioned in Monday's seminar, we've been retired for 16 years, serving the Bessemer Church along with Pastor and Mrs. Gordon Fraze, Gordon and Irene. And Ray and I have basked in that arrangement. We've lived there longer in Bessemer than we've lived in any other place during our whole ministry. After having been around the world, so to speak, we're both blessed to have come full circle. In other words, we're right now back to the scene of the crime. That's where I accepted the Advent message and became a Sabbath keeper while we were serving that Lutheran church, so I really upset the Lutheran apple cart. Isn't it ironical? Even that part. Lord, the Lord has strange ways of directing our lives. We're now living right back where we had this crisis, where there was a sharp turn in our journey years ago. And at that time, it seemed like, you know, our house, marriage was going to split up and everything. Now the Lord plants us right back there again. But that journey has turned out to be the journey to eternal life for both of us. Bessemer is now our mission field. We're also trying to keep in touch with some of our wonderful Lutheran Christian friends, whom we love and admire. I could go into that. That's another story. I don't know if any of you were at the Segola fall retreat or whenever it was. We've been keeping in touch with some of our Lutheran friends. We're praying that seeds of Bible truth will fall in fertile ground that will yield a harvest, maybe even long after we're out of the picture. It may not be for us to know what portion of the seed we sow shall into golden harvest grow, but afterward we'll know. Yes, eternity will tell. So, our mistakes, our sins, our rebellions have by His grace been plunged into the fountain that flows there full and free. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb who was crucified on our behalf. Spiritual ties make us brothers and sisters in like precious faith, and those ties are to be the most valued because they can never be broken. The closer we come to Jesus, the more we see our own unworthiness. As long as we stay close to Christ, these ties that we share will last into eternity and throughout all eternity. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the two people who were the most instrumental. There were many, many, but the two people that were the most instrumental in our coming into this church. It's not very often that one family does so much for another family. The Bigfords, Bert and Vic, have been with us all the way, so to speak. Right now they're attending the Wisconsin camp meeting. That's where their family gets together. They've been our mentors and our role models. Bert has taught me how to eat and cook vegetarian, and her example has been a huge influence in my life. As far as I'm concerned, ours is a once-in-a-lifetime friendship. She really has stuck with us, and Vic has too, of course. When we separated from the Lutheran Church and left our Lutheran parsonage in Bessemer, that last Sharon Lutheran Church that we were serving, we were homeless. The Bigfords gave us a 2-acre corner of their property. Right there in Wakefield, he had 40 acres. They gave us a little 2-acre corner. And in Berrien Springs, when we were there and they moved down there, he was part of the medical staff as a dentist at Andrews at the medical center. Again, they gave us a little 2-acre corner of their property. So, up in the UP, we built a little vacation cabin. And in Berrien Springs, we built a home, thanks to the Bigfords. And that vacation cabin is now our retirement home. And we like it a lot. We love it. It's loaded with wonderful memories of all the times we spent there, especially in the winter when both of our families, the Bigfords and the Holmeses, spent skiing vacations there. Our kids were on the slopes and we were on the slopes. And while Ray was studying at the seminary at Andrews, Dr. Bigford graciously and generously helped in a big way with the tuition. And now we're back up there in that little vacation cabin that we expanded into our retirement home. The Bigfords built their retirement home on that same property. So we're neighbors again. You can't see our homes because there's so many trees. And Dr. Bigford even cut down a few of those trees and made a path for us to walk through from our house to theirs, you know. But both of us are too scared to go through there now because you might run into a bear. I mean, we We had a bear up on our front porch one day, so we're both chicken that way. But we're worshiping in the same church in Bessemer. So that's a friendship that has stood the test. And we will be friends throughout eternity. You know what? I could wish that all of you, anybody, that anyone could have such a wonderful friend as I have had with Bert and as my husband and I have had with Dr. Bigford and Bert. We feel comfortable together. We're practically, you know, we have a warm family feeling. With Ruth in the Bible, I can say, and I said this once, your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. That's the way we feel. We are part of the same Christian family. I could say so much more about our friendship, but we have truly been blessed to have such friends as Dr. and Mrs. Bigford. Bert and I have through the years been prayer partners too. Make no mistake, we are in the Adventist Church because of Bible truth, and also we're in the Adventist Church because of the prayers and the love and the generosity of many dear people, but most of all, because of all that the Lord did through the witness and the generosity and the love of Dr. and Mrs. Bigford. God is so good. Vic's cousin is sitting right there. You know all about this story, don't you, Evelyn? There's another. Bert's sister is sitting right there. And we shared many, many wonderful, precious times together. So they know all about our story. And they've said many a prayer for us. Remember David and Jonathan? Now, we're getting into, this is reality. I mean, I wondered now, should I share this or not? But David and Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 23:16, we read this. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan went to David and strengthened David's hand in God. He went to encourage David. But later on, you read in a couple of chapters, few chapters later, Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, were killed by the Philistines. We know that in the 30th chapter, in the same book. And here's what it says. David strengthened himself in God. He had to learn to depend on God alone. And I'm just saying this because we never know if we may have to stand alone, dare to be a Daniel. We may have to depend on God alone. Thank God for Christian friends who encourage us. But there may come a day when we may have to depend on God alone. Our dearest, closest friends are gifts from God. They're on loan. And those friends do strengthen us in God, as Jonathan strengthened David. But we must also strengthen ourselves in God, because we have to face the fact that our most precious relationships, which includes our spouses, will sadly have to experience a short hiatus until we get to heaven, unless Jesus comes before that time. This touches very close to home, and it's sensitive territory. Some here, I'm sure, have lost their spouses. I know, Evelyn, you don't have Harold anymore, so we know. God ultimately will be and is our all in all, even if we're left alone. We're on sensitive ground here. And we cherish every day, every hour, and we're looking forward to the day when we're reunited with our loved ones. We were loved into the Adventist Church. I want you to know that. I'll stake my life on it. We were prayed into the Adventist Church. I can't tell you, only heaven will know how many people have prayed for us. We read our way into the Adventist Church. We studied our way into the Adventist Church. The bottom line is that we joined this church because of the truth. I may never see you again, but this church has Bible truth, and don't you ever forget it, and don't ever forsake it. If we should ever entertain any thought of leaving this church, let me say unequivocally, I'm not going to brag, but I read through the Bible every year. And every time I read it, I learn new stuff, but I get more firmly established in the truths, the wonderful truths that we love. But if we leave this church, there is nowhere else to go but downhill. The Lord tells each one of us in Hebrews 10:38-39, if anyone draws back, and that's the title of my book, No Turning Back. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, God says. But we are not of those who draw back. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. That's in Luke 9:62. This Seventh-day Adventist gospel remnant ship, it's going to go all the way into port. Now, we may think we don't especially like all the passengers on the ship. Maybe someone even rubs us the wrong way once or twice, or doesn't show enough attention to us. But stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. Let's stay on the ship. And you know what? There's no two passengers alike. We're all different, like snowflakes. And boy, I grew up in the UP and I live there. I know what snowflakes are all about. When I was a little kid and those first big flakes started floating down, oh, I was so excited. But the fact that we're all different and so diverse gives us a richness. We have folks from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Haven't we heard that at the auditorium there? We're family. I've said it so many times. And yet, don't forget, we are individuals. We're each unique. We're individuals growing in the Lord. And I was so grateful to learn that at the Mission Institute at Andrews University before we left for the Philippines. We don't give up our individuality or our uniqueness or our personalities. We allow God to sanctify them. And we allow God to shape us into something beautiful that fits into His overall design. There's great diversity, yes, but one center. God loves diversity, and yet He is our center. And remember, when I talk about diversity, I'm not talking about diversity of beliefs. Uh-uh. We have one solid message. That's God's Word. It's not going to change. Submission to our Heavenly Father. Submission, remember now. Satan might want to convince you otherwise, but if we submit to God, that's not self-destructive. It's becoming the person that God intended us to be. God gives us generously of Himself, and we start to resemble Him. We've been given the glorious liberty of the children of God. And by our willing subjection to Him, we are freed from our selfish old nature. Mother and Dad used to say, Vanha Atami, the old Adam. Jesus Himself makes this astonishing claim in John 14:9. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So when we look at Jesus and learn about Jesus, we begin to know what God is really like. So my prayer is that all of us will be able to see Jesus. Here's what I meant to say. That everyone will see Jesus in us. That's what I wanted to say. So that we can't even be told apart. Make us willing, dear Lord. I really like what the Spirit of Prophecy calls God's final prophetic message. Early on, I learned this phrase. God's message in this Seventh-day Adventist Church is a beautiful chain of truth. You don't take even a single link out of that chain. It's a beautiful chain of truth. And she also calls it a clear, connected, perfect whole. Are we building up our faith here? It is truly a clear, connected, perfect whole. Let's keep a strong, I want to say this too, let's keep a strong centrist position. There are ditches on both sides of the road, but stay on the middle of the road. There's this song, I wish I had a singing voice. someone here might be able to say, pilgrim keep in the middle of the road, pilgrim keep in the middle of the road. So let's not lose our enthusiasm and our excitement about our wonderful message and stay in the middle of the road. I love this church, and I know you all love this church too. I love the Michigan Conference. I love Michigan Camp Meeting. Michigan is the best place on earth as far as I'm concerned. That's where I was born and raised, so I suppose I'll stay here. And another thing, you know, I'm just closing off now my final message, and I'm just telling you what's on my heart. Computers are wonderful, aren't they? I saw a little, tiny little 6-7-month-old baby in a wagon being pulled by its mother down that main hallway in the auditorium building there. And that baby was holding a little cell phone or computer poking away like that. I thought, wow, they start young. But you know what? God is going to use computers to spread that message all over the world, and it's happening. But they do have a downside. Don't ever get caught in that web. That's Satan's web, if you know what I mean. Satan has set his traps and is snaring many people in very destructive ways. And there are many ideologies out there in those ditches. So don't be tempted by any of them. Never be swayed from God's holy word by anything that you see or even anything that you feel. Don't be fooled. Hang on to God's word. Faith is not sight. Faith is not feeling. Faith is simply believing what God says in His Word. Amen. I can say that because it's true. It's true. We can all say amen. And you know what? Let's be like Queen Esther, us women, we women. And you men, the principle is the same. Let's be like Queen Esther. All of us have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're called to be faithful. Even to the point of death, if necessary. Do you sense that we're in the last days? Obedience is the fruit of faith. And I got to talk about Martin Luther a little bit, you know. I grew up knowing Martin Luther, being a Lutheran. I studied his large catechism. And here's what he says. You will never offer up any incense or other savor more potent against the devil than to occupy yourself with God's commandments and His God's word, and to speak and sing and meditate on them. And here's what he goes on to say, because he was a Catholic. This indeed is true holy water, the sign which routs the devil and puts him to flight. And he also comments on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 like this. He says, Deuteronomy 6 and 7, and I won't read the verses, but it says, these verses solemnly enjoin that we should always meditate upon God's precepts, whether we're sitting or walking or standing or lying down or rising. We keep them before our eyes and in our hands as a constant token and sign. Martin Luther also tells us, this much is certain. Anyone who knows the Ten Commandments perfectly, and we know them even more perfectly than Luther did, anyone who knows the Ten Commandments knows the entire Scriptures. In all affairs and circumstances, he can counsel, help, comfort, judge, and make decisions in both spiritual and temporal matters if we hang on to those Ten Commandments. And I remember Dr. Harding called them codified love, God's Ten Commandments. And Martin Luther goes on to say, he is qualified to sit in judgment upon all doctrines, estates, persons, laws, and everything else in the world. That's a mouthful coming from the great reformer Martin Luther. There's nothing timid about that man. And at that critical moment in history, he also bravely said that his conscience was captive to the Word of God, and he took on the whole ecclesiastical world. Thank you, Dr. Luther. Let's be assured that the Reformation is not over. Truth will triumph. And I remember Bert Bigford used to share that with me more than once, and we encouraged each other that way. Truth will triumph. That's got to be our motto. Dr. Martin Luther couldn't know back then that the Lutheran pasture, I'm talking about a shepherd now, the Lutheran pasture, which was the church that I was brought up in, was going to be invaded by wolves and imposters and apostatizers. Apostatizers, is that the right way? And that the pasture that I had known was going to be misrepresented. And if I stayed in that pasture, I would run short of nourishing, wholesome, spiritual food. But my good shepherd knew that even though the future was not then known or seen by my husband and I way back then, now we all know it's public news, the public story of the decline in that Lutheran church of which we were once a part. We love those Lutheran people. We've kept in touch with those of Finnish background like we were. You know, we were friends. And you know what? They've asked my husband to preach more than once in their church. And I want to tell you that sermon of my husband's last time in Hancock, Michigan, in the Gloria Day Lutheran Church was recorded. And Al Newhart has made them into, you know, copies. And he said at least 20 people have ordered a copy of that sermon. So pray for those precious Lutherans, Lutheran friends of ours. We love them. We love and admire them. So if the scriptures are the story of the great controversy between good and evil, I wonder whose side did they go on now? I mean, the leaders of that church. You know, they decided at their last general conference meeting to ordain homosexuals and to approve of gay marriage. So when the issues become ever more clear, and it's going to keep on happening, many precious folks in those churches, all these other churches, they're going to start looking for better pasture. They're honest in heart. They love the Lord. They're beautiful people. And they're going to start looking for, hey, where can I go and worship people that believe in the Bible? So keep that in mind. There's no better pasture to be found than the truths of God, God's word, that are dear to us. So don't leave this church because there ain't nowhere to go. Without a shadow of a doubt, my husband and I want you to know, if I ever never see you again, that we made the right decision to follow Jesus all the way. After 40 years, we can look back sort of objectively at it all. It's being like being in an airplane and looking down. Our decision has been validated and vindicated many times over. It may not be politically correct these days or very popular, but Ray and I are going to take our stand on the scriptures, on this, what this church teaches, because it's biblical. And by the way, I'm also convinced that if my parents, my mother and father, had lived long enough, I could have studied with them and they would have been, I'm sure they would have become Seventh-day Adventists. Practically every time I left the house, Mother would always remind me, Suora Kursi, which simply means stay the course, straight course, stay faithful. I've been eating biblical manna that my parents were not privileged to eat and or understand. And Mother's words are still ringing true, stay the course. And I was happy to see Dr. Simon say the same thing. Speaking of staying on course, somebody gave us a GPS. Do you know what a GPS is? A global positioning system. And when you punch some things in there, you tell it where you want to go, it'll get you there. It tells you, it talks to you and shows turn here, you know, so many miles to turn here, and it tells us where to go. They're wonderful. You know what? We have our Bibles. That's our heavenly positioning system. Tell that author of those Bible where you want to go. Tell him, Jesus, I want to get to heaven. And you keep your eyes on that heavenly positioning system. It'll guide you there. It will guide you there because it's accurate. It never makes mistakes, and you will most certainly reach your destination. And when you take a step in the wrong direction, by the way, if you make a wrong turn, that GPS in our car says, recalibrate. And you know what? That's what happens when we read our scriptures. We're taking a wrong turn. We look in our Bible, it says, recalibrate. Spiritually speaking, that means we are to repent and confess and get back on track in our relationship with the Lord. Mrs. White instructs us, and I'm getting closer here to the end. Those who make God their guide and His word their counselor follow the lamp of life. God's living oracles guide their feet in straight paths. That's from Review and Herald, February 21, 1899. Yes, anyone who does not stay true to this heavenly positioning system, the Word of God, will be eventually sifted out as chaff. You'll lose your way unless you follow that heavenly positioning system, the Bible. Facing the future these days with faith is no light matter, is it? We have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. We need to contend for the faith. World events, national events, personal events, even the matter of just getting old. You know, your legs start slowing down and your mind doesn't work as well. We talked about that. Mrs. White's words almost put it mildly when she said, we're living in perilous times. That's putting it mildly these days. But she's actually quoting the Bible as well. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. We need not fear, however, because we're following the shepherd's voice, and you need to know his voice. We need not fear. We will not fear. We can be fearless. So the only way that we can have this finished faith and a victorious faith is to have the truth on which to base that faith. Truth has steel and concrete in it. It has also many faceted diamonds that sparkle if we're willing to search for them as for hidden treasure. So, in my closing thoughts now, I want to say that we can have confidence in the church, God's remnant church, and in our message in this doubting and shifting and apprehensive, fearful age. Let us keep preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. We must reveal to the world and to lost souls His divine plan for the ages, His final message to planet Earth. We have all the resources available to face the future. Yes, the future looks grim, but we must get a firm grip on all of God's promises. Mrs. White tells us that the Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear Him with our ears. In the Oak Hill Cemetery in Battle Creek, Michigan, there's a simple grave. Just a simple stone inscribed, Mother. But thank God for that mother's writings that have been read by millions of us. They unfailingly point to the Bible and to Christ. She did so much, as did many others of her day. But the church is so much bigger now. And it's growing every day by the thousands. She and countless others, which I trust will include all of us, in whose hearts Christ dwells, will one day reign with Him in heaven. So let's sit at His feet. Let's soak ourselves in His love. And let's be filled with all His fullness. God will bless us if His glory is safe with us. He wants to take the glory. We can't have the glory. He wants it. By His power at work within us, we will be able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We can ask great things from a great God. As for me, the older I get, I come to grips with my own mortality. But you know what? You know the way I feel? I honestly can say, in a way, after all, you know, and my story isn't the worst. Lots of people have Oh, they've had so much, it's had it so much harder than we've ever had it. But I feel in my own life that God has saved the best wine for the last. That's really the way I feel. I live each day in amazement and wonder of how good and gracious God is, and He gets better every day. You know what? Heaven seems closer every day. Just a breath away. Just one breath away. In the book Ministry of Healing, page 234, I believe, we are told that God has endowed us with a certain amount of this thing called vital force. Have you ever come across that expression in the spirit of prophecy? Constitutional force. Well, we all have a certain amount given to us. And if we carefully preserve it and use it judiciously and keep the delicate mechanism of our body in order, the result is health. But if this vital force is too rapidly exhausted, it has to borrow power from the future reserves. Well, hey, that's not to say that there's not all kinds of things that Satan throws at us and all kinds of suffering that we have to go through in spite of how much vital force we have. And I don't know how much vital force I have left. And I bet I've overspent a lot of mine. But some of us will sleep in our graves for a while. And others of us, who knows, will live to see Jesus come. You never know. But all together we will welcome Him and shout victoriously together, "Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him. It will be worth it all," won't it? We all have a story to tell, I know. We all have suffered by some means or other. We've all had to go through tough times. But it will be worth it all, as the gospel song goes. A finished faith is a victorious faith. Remember the old gospel song, "Precious Memories"? How they linger, how they ever flood my soul in the stillness of the midnight. Precious sacred scenes unfold. I have a flood of very precious memories. And I would admonish you younger ones, especially you parents, to live your life so that your children will be able to have precious memories too. Jesus can and will, if we allow Him, make every negative memory a stepping stone to heaven. After having attended a GYC meeting in Louisville, Kentucky last year, I was so encouraged. God is raising up a generation of young people to carry on the torch of the three angels' messages. And GYC isn't the only one. There's young people. God is going to raise up faithful young people, and He's doing it right now. It's really encouraging. So let's take courage. The best is yet to come. Amen. If something in your life is making you afraid, take courage. I want to share some precious words with you from Ministry of Healing, page 71 and 72. And these words were given to me by Bert Bigford before we left for camp meeting. And I'm sharing this because she gave these words to me and she wanted me to share with everybody. Listen to this from Ministry of Healing. And I'm reading this also in her honor. God is watching over you, trembling child of God. Are you tempted? He will deliver. Are you weak? He will strengthen. Are you ignorant? He will enlighten. Are you wounded? He will heal. The Lord telleth all the number of the stars, and yet He healeth the broken in heart, and He bindeth up their wounds. That's from Psalm 147. Whatever your anxieties and whatever your trials, spread out your case before God. Your spirit will be braced for endurance. The way will be open for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment or difficulty. The weaker and the more helpless you know yourself to be, and I can say amen to that, the stronger you will become in His strength. The heavier your burdens, the more blessed the rest in casting them all upon your burden bearer. End of quote. That ministered to my heart, and I hope you were blessed too. Our afflictions can become the source of our strongest faith. And we're told in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 380, listen to this. We've all heard this quote, the church may appear to fall, about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. That chaff separated from the precious wheat. And I'm almost done. I can honestly say a big amen, amen to the fact that the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I've read the Bible through enough times to know that it truly is solid ground with capital letters. And I just want to say one thing, and maybe I won't take time to read all this quote, but there's three little words in the spirit of prophecy that I have read more than once. Take the Bible as it reads. As it reads. So, a great work can be done by presenting to the people the Bible just as it reads. And great controversy said, if men would take the Bible as it reads, no false teachers to mislead, no to confuse the mind, there would bring into the fold of thousands upon thousands who are now wandering in error. So, we need that prayerful dependence on God. My prayer is that we take the plain, obvious meaning of Scripture and not dilute the distinctiveness of our church or not get identified with those unbiblical things that are out there in Babylon. We joined this church because it had a ring of biblical truth from beginning to end. Just don't fall away. Let's never venture onto unbiblical ground. Just think of the smoking ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, the Lord told me, remember Lot's wife. No turning back. So let's gladly accept each precious ray of truth. Stand stiffly for the truth, no matter what the consequences. And I'm closing now. Jesus is coming very soon. He is our only hope. Looking at the world around us, much of what we see causes us to grieve and groan and weep. We can and must cast all our burdens upon Jesus Christ. And since we are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, let's be willing to weep between the porch and the altar, not just for ourselves, but for perishing souls. And we need to cry like Jacob for a fuller baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the time for labor is short. Let there be much praying for one another, taking hold of the strength of the Mighty One of Israel. And the pillars of our faith will hold all the weight that can be placed upon them. So let's make it our first priority to be ready for Jesus and His coming. I was going to close with saying the benediction, if you don't mind, in the Finnish language. You know, the Lord bless us and keep us. Allow me to say that in Finnish. Shall we bow our heads in the benediction? And this is in honor of David and Anna, my parents. Herra siunatkoon meitä ja varjelkoon meitä. Herra valistakoon kasvonsa meidän päällemme ja olkoon meille armollinen. Herra kääntäköön kasvonsa meidän puoleemme ja antakoon meille iankaikkisen rauhan. Isän ja Pojan ja Pyhän Hengen nimen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.